We're in Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, making a personal appeal. Making a personal appeal. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Why do we stand? Well, we honor God by God's Word by standing when we read it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 through 20. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. So Galatians, now this first section is a review. For you who are new, it is a review. This isn't the day's teaching. But in review, the theme of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith alone. Sola gratia, sola fide, alone, grace, alone, faith. The issue that the whole book of Galatians is dealing with are a group of people called Judaizers. Judaizers, they believed in Jesus Christ plus the law, plus circumcision, plus keeping the feast days, plus, plus, plus. And Paul is dealing with this head on and saying, no, you can't do that. It is Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. We bring nothing to the table. It is all a work of God. Our key verse was 2:16b. Not the whole verse, 2:16b. Now, I will say it once, and you will repeat it after me. So we will actually learn this. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Okay, now it's your turn. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Good job. You said shall and I said will, and you were correct. It is shall be justified. Last week, now that's an important verse, because justified means made right in the eyes of God. By the works, no one will be made right in the eyes of God. It is only through the shed blood of Jesus that we have any standing before Father in heaven. He died for us. We receive his death in our place. Now Father looks at me as though he looks at his Son, holy and pure. Even though I'm still in a sinful body and I'm still in a sinful state, God looks at me as righteous. That's called justification. That's what that word means. Now last week we discussed all men are worshipers and will worship something. And whatever you worship will become your God. Will become your God. Sometimes people worship good things, don't they? They worship their work. A lot of guys get into that. They worship their work. How about this one? People can worship your body. Now believe me, I got into this whole thing. You can't tell it now, but there was a time when there was a bodybuilding thing going on, and I would be in front of the mirror looking. Believe me, it was beginning to be, but then, of course, the Lord took care of that. Back surgery, shoulder injuries. That whole thing changed, but it can become an idol, can't it? It can become an idol if it's taken out of balance. Children can be an idol. You know, sports can be an idol. And then, of course, there's the bad list that can be idols. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, sex, gluttony, vanity, greed, and the list can go on and on and on. You come up with your own list. But believe me, man is worshipers, and we will worship something. We will worship something. Paul's plea last week to this, to the people in Galatia was this in verse 9. But now after you have known God, that means after you were saved, after you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and even he nails it down further, or rather are known by God. See, a lot of people say, I know Jesus, but Jesus doesn't know them. The whole thing has to come to full circle. Because you can say, I know Jesus, and you can jump up and down. You can say, I am a friend of God. And you can go through all the motions, but not be in the family of God. And most important thing is, does God know you? Are you truly regenerate? Are you truly born again of the Spirit? Are you truly saved? That's what he's saying here. This group, he says, they were known by God. Known by God. And he was urging them not to turn back once they have known the true God, not to go back to their old ways. They wanted to go back to the law. They wanted to go back to keeping the feast days. They thought that was all most significant, that that would make them more righteous before a holy God. Paul is saying, no, that is not what you should be doing. Now, then we talked a little bit about the Hebrew Roots movement last week, that there are Christians that are trying to be like Old Testament Jews. And we discussed this somewhat in length, but just as a review, there's folks that believe that you need to be Torah observant. What does that mean? Well, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The first five books. So feast days, Sabbath day, Saturday Sabbath, keep the Saturday Sabbath. They even used language that they will not say Jesus Christ. They say Yeshua HaMashiach. That is the proper, well, that's just Hebrew instead of the Greek rendering of it. They will say Yahweh instead of God. They have Gentile rabbis. In short, these people are returning back to the weak, beggarly elements that Paul is warning against. He's warning against this. In Colossians 2:16, Paul really nails this down. He talks about it in the Galatians. He talks about it in Romans. He nails this down in Colossians, and it says this, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Why is he saying that? Because people were being critical of the church. They were trying to get them to go back to worshiping all those old things and all those old ways, which are, and this is what they are. They were all a shadow of the thing to come, but the substance is in Christ. All of those feasts, all of those celebratory things were pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. They weren't the actual thing that was being projected as it was being projected as being. The Lord Jesus is what is the substance of the thing. So let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding to those things which he had not seen. Then he just skip forward to verse 20. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations, going back to all the rules and all the laws and that sort of thing? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things, and this is the key, this is the focus here, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Oh, you look holy and righteous because you're using Yeshua HaMashiach. You're saying, you know, you're different. It has an appearance of righteousness. It has an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body bearer, of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He's nailing this, that going back to the old ways, even though it looks good, you look pious, you look religious, this isn't ingratiating you to God at all. So that's what he's trying to get across here. Now, I want to just cover something just so that we're clear. And I'm going to ask you a question, this question. Are the Old Testament feasts taboo for New Testament believers? Are they something you should have nothing to do with? Now, the answer to that question is no. And why? Because much can be learned from the Old Testament feast. All the Old Testament feasts point forward to Jesus, point forward to our Messiah. Okay? Passover, when he sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus became our Passover. Unleavened bread. You know, when the celebratory feast of unleavened bread was celebrated without leaven. Leaven is a picture of sin. Jesus was our sinless sacrifice. First fruits. He gave the first fruit of the harvest. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. It is a picture of Jesus being our resurrected first one that came out from the dead and never died again. Because we know that there are at least three people in the Old Testament or New Testament that died again. They were resurrected to live and then died again. Then we had Pentecost. At Pentecost, it was the giving of the law. In the New Testament, fulfillment is the giving of the Holy Spirit. The first four feast days have been completed. The last three feast days are yet to be completed. The significant thing about this is that God does big things on feast days. The law, the Holy Spirit, Jesus' sacrifice. Now, I'm telling you, Tabernacles, Atonement, and Tabernacles, Atonement, Trumpets. Huh. It actually goes Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles. Those things are going to be big days. There will be some sort of big event. And that's why it's kind of interesting to get excited in September and October, because these are fall feast days. Because you never know when Jesus is going to come back. Now, I have a suspicion. He can come back at any time. Any time. But man, when it gets close to the Feast of Trumpets, I'm going. Because what? Why? Because the dead, you hear the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. I'm thinking, oh Lord, it could be the rapture day. Could be the day that we get out of here. So we're waiting for the last three feast days to be fulfilled. And again, these all point towards our Savior, our Messiah. Okay? In Zechariah 4:16 through 19, it says that we will be celebrating tabernacles in the millennium. Does that mean we're going back to an Old Testament feast situation? It also says in Ezekiel 45:18 through 21 that there's going to be two other feasts that'll be celebrated in the millennial reign. One is Passover, and one is another one called Feast of the New Year. Does this mean that we're going back to an Old Testament model? The answer is no. These are memorials. These are something that are going to, again, jog the minds of people. God is great at word pictures, great at painting a picture, and they will be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. Now, so another question I want to ask you, is the Old Testament Torah helpful for today? Is it helpful for today? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is that helpful for today, the Pentateuch? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is of great benefit, and it is of great benefit for the following reason. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says this, everything that was written in the past. Now, when Paul was writing this, that was the Tanakh. That was the Old Testament scriptures. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So studying the Old Testament is of great value. Now remember this. God has given us 66 books, 40 authors written over about 1,500 years, written in three languages, Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek, written in three continents with an integrated message that there is a Savior from the very beginning, a Redeemer that is going to come back and is going to purchase back what Satan has stolen. He's going to purchase back mankind. That is what's going to happen. An integrated message, Old Testament to New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Old Testament and New Testament, all of it is of value. Yes, studying the Old Testament is of value. No, we do not become more righteous in God's eyes by becoming like Jews and celebrating the feast and celebrating anything. You're as righteous as you're ever going to be the moment you say, yes, Lord Jesus. That's as righteous as you're ever going to be before a holy God. We please God by receiving His Son and obeying Him. That's how we please God. So in chapters 1, Galatians 1 through 4:11, Paul was rebuking the Galatians. He was telling them, no, don't go back to those old ways. If you do, you are not regenerate. You are not genuine. You are not real believers. And now he's going to request that they change their behavior in order to renew their friendships. And he starts out with the very first verse in chapter 4, verse 12. He says, brethren, I urge you to become like me. And that is where we start our teaching for today. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us this time. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll move amongst this group of people here, that you'll speak to each heart. I don't know where, nobody knows where another person is but you. And I pray that if someone doesn't know you today, that this will jog them into making a commitment to receive you as their Savior. For we who have walked with you but have drifted, may we recommit ourselves to you to live according to your precepts and your ways. Teach us today the things that you have special for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 12, Paul's personal appeal is, become like me. Now, how would you like me to come up to you guys and say, hey, you guys all need to be just like me? Got to be a little edgy, doesn't it? Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Now, there has to be more to this than intimating that he wants them to be just like Paul. So, become like me. Does this bother you at all? Well, it bothered me when I first read it. Aren't we supposed to be like, who are we supposed to be like? Jesus, that's who we're supposed to be like. We're not supposed to be like some guy. No, absolutely not. And I don't think Paul's saying that he wants them to be like them, comparing himself to Jesus. He wants them to be like him regarding the gospel, regarding the true way to God, and not adding the works, the law, and all that stuff to salvation. That's what I think he's saying here. And I'll tell you, it is easy to get off track, isn't it? It is easy to buy into doing something, adding something that makes you credible, makes you feel like you're above the curve, and that sort of thing. Now, just think a few of this in relationship to getting off track. Many people think they're right, but they're wrong. Many people think they're right, but they're wrong. It's easy to get off track by smooth-talking, deceiving people. Would you agree? Would you agree? That'd be amen, wouldn't it? Okay, that'd be an amen. It's easy to get off track by well-meaning, sincere people who are sincerely what wrong, right? Sincerely wrong. Now, thinking about this, what do all these things have in common? Let's watch this. What do these have in common? Jehovah's Witnesses are well-meaning, aren't they? They're very well-meaning. They're nice people. Nice people. I mean, do you like them to be your neighbors and all that stuff? Mormons are well-meaning. Muslims are well-meaning. Did you know that? They're well-meaning. Agnostic and atheist, they can be well-meaning. They can really believe that there's nothing there. But listen to this. All of them think they're right. All of them may be sincere. But all of them are deceived. Do you understand that? All of them are deceived. All man made up, anything that man makes up is demonic. Is demonic. Their origin is the forces of darkness. Never forget this. Please, never forget this. Deception is Satan's game. Deception is Satan's game. And he is a master at deceiving. He is a master at deceiving. Also, he's a master at discouragement and eventually death. But his goal of deception is this: to keep you from the truth. Keep you bound up in something that you have to do to stay away from the truth of the gospel. That's what he tries to do. He'll do anything to accomplish that. He'll bring anything into your life to accomplish that. Secondly, a master way of deceiving is this: to help people or to make people feel that they're okay right where they are. The atheist and the agnostic, his goal, you're okay right where you are. The Mormon, the Jehovah's Witnesses, any call, you're great right where you are. You don't have to believe anything else. You're great right where you are. He is a master at that. I'll tell you, he is a deceiver. Be very, very careful what your ears hear, and make sure that what you are being taught is congruent with Orthodox Christianity. You know what Orthodox Christianity is? That is what is written in the Bible in context, goes back to the founding fathers of Christianity, salvation by grace through faith alone, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, those sorts of things. If those get distorted, particularly all these cults, every false religion and every cult has one thing that they all deny, and that is the deity of Christ. They will say that Jesus Christ is not God. Whenever you hear that, pick up your stuff and run, little deer, run. Okay? So in verses 13 through 16, Paul's going to make an appeal to them. And he's going to remember how we started, Galatians. He's going to talk to this church. Remember how we started, because they didn't start bad. They received him fully. He says, remember how we started, and now you're going off to something else. Has this ever happened in your family, where people are believing one thing and then they get caught up in something else? Or they start on fire and they dwindle off to nothing? He's warning them. He's giving them an appeal. Remember where we started. 13 through 16, he says this: you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, now he was suffering, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. They loved the Apostle Paul at the beginning. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth now that what you're doing is wrong? Have I therefore become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Well, let's look at this. I want you to first focus on physical infirmity. Physical infirmity. The word is asthenia, A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A, and it means without strength. Severe sickness. Severe sickness. This is not some minor thing. This isn't something like when you get the croup and you're going, I'm going down now. This is it. I can't believe it's the worst cold I've ever had. I think I'm going to die. It's not one of those. It's one of those, you are sick unto death. I mean, even though you might feel like you're sick unto death with the cold, and I give you that one. But this is a real sickness that he was dealing with. And on his first missionary journey, he had this happen to him. Now, how would you like to be the Apostle Paul and Barnabas going on the first missionary journey, and then you get so sick that you can't hardly be alive? That you are sick, you are ill. Now, how does that work out with being in the center of God's will? Would you start thinking, Lord, are you making a mistake here? I mean, you wanted me to go do this. There has to be these thoughts coming into mind. He's on his missionary journey, and he's sick, and I would be thinking, really? Really? I mean, is this the program, Lord? I mean, I'm traveling this way, and then sickness is going to come upon me? I ask you, is this coincidence or providence that this happened to the Apostle Paul? Coincidence or providence? I would venture to say it was providence. No matter how you viewed this, as either God allowed it or God caused it, Paul was in the center of God's will when he got sick. And he got sick in the lowlands, Pergamum, and he then ran from the lowlands into the highlands in Galatia so that he could recover. Some people felt that this was malaria. There's one commentator that says this, William Barclay, describes this as malaria as producing a terrible pain that was like a red-hot bar thrust through his forehead. That's what Paul was dealing with, a red-hot bar thrust through his forehead. And he is now making his escape into Galatia to get away from the lowlands because at altitude he would do better. So what resulted from this sickness? Remember, God works all things for good. I preached the gospel. I preached the gospel. In verse 14, he must have been quite a sight. They did not reject his trials in the flesh, but they received him. Remember, Romans 8:28 is true. Romans 8:28 is true. And we know that all things work together for good, for those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. I don't want you to miss the qualifiers. For those who love God, you want all things to work out for good for you? For those who love God, number one, and those who are called according to his purpose. You have to do this, folks. You have to do this. You have to respond to the call. You have to love God. And I'm telling you, he has to be your number one priority. And I will venture to say, like Paul, he will make all things work for good, even if you're sick unto death. Even if you're sick unto death. Nothing in the world can stop a servant of God. The Holy Spirit has a prepared people at an appointed time, and Paul is going to meet those people at that appointed time. They are prepared. They're ready for the visit from Paul. And nothing will stop God's man from getting there and giving the gospel. Nothing. Now, he had malaria as an obstacle. Now, when he got malaria, when you go back to the book of Acts, you see that he was on this missionary journey with Barnabas and John Mark. Now, what does John Mark do? When he's traveling with Paul, and it's a rugged travel. This isn't that we're in a little jumbo jet, and we land, and the limo picks you up and takes you. No, this is land travel, sea travel. It's a mess travel. Everything's hard. And he gets to where he's going, and Paul gets malaria, and John Mark says, I'm done. That's the end of this program. I didn't buy into this. You didn't tell me it'd be this bad. And they're under just the beginning of the trip. They're in the beginning of the trip, and John Mark says, I've had enough. No mas, no more. Adios, I'm going off. So he has a friend that deserts him. He has malaria that has come upon his body. He has no strength. Do you think that he might have been having a little discouragement at that time, the Apostle Paul? Do you think the enemy might have been doing a little game with him, saying, look at the situation you're in. Can this be from God? Has that ever happened to you? Where you're wondering, what in the world is going on? Don't get into that cycle of discussion in your own mind. Think about whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Think about these things. Because if you're in the center of God's will, it doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful and rosy. But it will mean that he will give you the strength to make it through. That's what he promises you. Not going to be cheery and rosy the whole time here. You're living in a fallen world, folks. So get ready for the mess. But he, you have a friend that will never leave you nor forsake you. And as I've said many, many, many times, he will take you through it. He will take you through the mess. And he took Paul through it. Nothing can stop a man or a woman of God who presses through with God's strength. Presses through with God's strength. Not your strength. Not you trying to muster it all up on yourself. Not using positive thinking. Saying, no, Lord, I trust in you. I don't trust in whatever it looks like, sounds like, smells like. Don't care. Trusting in you. I'm moving forward. That's how you, and it, well, I guess you have to do positive thinking. You tell your brain that. You're saying, I am trusting you, God, no matter what in this situation. Nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you. Now, in your situation, Paul had his stuff. Now, I'll guarantee you there's folks here that have work issues that might stop you. That might stop you. Health issues. And I'll tell you, family issues can rise up to try to stop you. Life issues. Nothing can stop you from pressing on if you're walking forward in God's strength. Nothing. And now remember, no matter what you're going through, whatever your calling is, and believe me, you have a calling as well as I have a calling. Okay, everybody says, well, you're a pastor, you have a calling from God, you should act a certain way, you should do... No, we all have a calling. We're all ministers of the Lord Jesus. Every one of us, wherever our feet touch, are ministers, are ambassadors for the Lord. You have your responsibility. I have my. We all have responsibility in this. Now, wherever you go, you are a minister with that philosophy, right? Into your work, into your home, into the world, wherever your feet touch, you are a minister of the Lord Jesus. But listen to this. Whatever calling he gives you, in the difficulty of that calling, he will give you something special. You know what he gives you? He gives you his anointing. And you know what the anointing is? It's the empowerment to do what he's called you to do. That's what the anointing is. Now, a lot of people say, I want a great anointing. Give me the anointing, Lord. Well, you already have the anointing. You have the, God's given you a measure. But if you're praying for that, guess what you get? You get a great big challenge. Yes, a challenge. And if you want a great anointing, you're going to have a great calling. So get ready. Put your big boy boots on, strap your pants up, buckle them tight, and get ready for the battle because you're going into it. But he will give you the strength to make it through. He will. Great anointing, a great task. You'll get a great anointing. But folks, be ready. You want a great anointing? Be ready. Now, a great task or a great calling requires a great anointing, a great empowerment. And nothing, no obstacle will stop you if God has anointed you. No family, work, nothing. Malaria didn't stop him. Sickness didn't stop him. People issues didn't stop him. But I'll tell you what, he must have taken pause with this church in Galatia. Because they accepted him at first. They would have plucked out their eyes for him. They would have done anything for the Apostle Paul. And the same people that they would have done that are now deserting what he said to do. And they have been deceived by the deceivers. They've been deceived by the false teachers. And in mass, they are obeying the enemy. And they are deserting. I mean, that has to give him pause. That has to be a little discouraging to him. And I'll tell you, he had to feel it. The question I have for you is, how do you face desertion? How do you face desertion when something you felt should have been a certain way didn't turn out that way? How do you face it? How do you face? He had to face this desertion. He had to face what was happening with these false teachers. You know what he did? You know how you face desertion? You know how Paul did it? He said these words in verse 16. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. This is what's going on. I'm telling you the truth. Now, you might not like it, and you might still want to desert. That'll be up to you. But I'm going to bring to you the truth. And let the chips fall where they may. Let the chips fall where they may. I'm going to bring you the truth. Now, think about this. How many people really want the truth? How many people really want it? No, they don't want to hear it. Think about what people gravitate to today. Think about this. People gravitate to, they run to things that they want to hear. That they want, it tickles their ears. That's right. They want that, things that they want to hear. How about some examples? If you sow seed, you're going to get rich. You're going to get rich. Now, there is a teaching in Scripture that given it shall be given unto you, pressed over, shaken together, running over into your lap. There's a principle that has been taken out of balance so that you receive, so that you can have a lot of stuff. And you know how I'm blessed? Because I have my Rolex and I have my car and I have my jet, all that stuff. No, that's out of balance because God gives to you for what reason? For you, and it's very clear in this teaching in Corinthians, so that you can give back to God. It isn't for you to live high on the hog. That's not correct biblical teaching. It is so you that can give back so the ministry can go forward. That's why you get to give. It isn't get to get, and you'll get, oh, goody. I mean, isn't that a terrific doctrine? You teach that, and oh, people are just, I'm going to there. That's a terrific place. How about health? You claim your health. This is the health and wealth thing, by the way. Okay, you claim your health. Well, I want that. Don't you want that? You have the privilege of approaching the throne of God with your petitions. And he has the right to heal you or not to heal you. We're approaching by faith. We believe by faith that he will touch our bodies, or our spirits, or our emotions, whatever's going on. But God has the right to say yay or nay to those things. How do I know that? Well, Paul had malaria, didn't he? You think Paul had the gift of healing? The handkerchiefs. They touch a handkerchief. People got ministries with that going. Touch the handkerchief of Paul and they would be healed. Okay? They touched, you know, Paul had the gift of healing. But he had malaria, didn't he? Paul was also caught up to the third heaven. And he was given a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times that it would be taken from him. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient, Paul. And he was given that so he would remain humble. He didn't write a book about heaven. I went to heaven and I saw my brothers and my sisters in heaven. No, he didn't do that. He wrote it. He never mentioned that again. But you know also that he told Timothy to drink some wine for his infirmities? Now, wine was medicinal in that time. It isn't giving you credence to say, oh, good, we can get a little Boone's Farm. No, it doesn't mean that. It means in that time he was using the medicinal treatment of the day. He left his friend Trophimus sick in Miletus. Epaphroditus was ill unto death. And then God had mercy on him. But Paul wasn't involved in that healing. So you have to keep this thing in balance. Do you mean I can't claim it and it will happen? Folks, I'll tell you this. God is God. And sometimes he will heal and sometimes he will not. He is God and we are not. That's where you have to leave that. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one in sovereign. How about this? Now, people will gravitate to the health and wealth, you know, the money, the health, and that sort of thing. And I'm telling you, that's very attractive to earthly people that are going through a mess. Because every human being is going through some issue with finances, health, relations, and that sort of thing. But what about this next one, where they promise you your best life now? Now, I'm telling you, if this is your best life now, even in the most extreme situations, the most wonderful of situations, if this is your best life now, this isn't so hot, is it? This is not, now, believe me, we all have stuff that we're dealing with. And that's a reality. That's a reality. You know, when you're talking about your best life now, these words resonate with me. And I want you to tell me who this reminds you of. When you say, I want it now. Now, who does that sound like? Does that sound like a baby? Yes, that sounds like a baby, doesn't it? Because that's what that is. You can have all your stuff. This is going to be the most wonderful. Now, believe me, I think that because you are in the family of God, your life is better. I think that He blesses His people. Don't misunderstand me about that. He creates things for you. I think He creates opportunities for you. I think that He moves mountains for you. But folks, this is a fallen world. And this is not our best life now. Our best life is coming. Our best life, that's what we have to look forward to. This is ending. Guess what? The back pain's going away one day. I'm going to get a new body. Now, I'm not going to be prancing around heaven flexing my muscles and all that stuff if I get a new Hercules body, but because I'll have a different mind, okay? It won't be such a big deal to me then. But I'm getting a new body. I'm moving on. And hopefully you're looking forward to a new place. Our best life now. If you teach this, you'll get a crowd. And you can build a cathedral. And the people are going to stay babies. They're going to stay babies, folks. They might be born again into the family of God, but they're going to stay babies. And when they're challenged with the reality of life, they're going to wonder what is wrong with their faith. What happened to my faith? Well, just check out Paul with malaria. Ask Epaphroditus, who was sick unto death. Ask Timothy and ask Trophimus. Their faith remained strong. And we want to remain strong through it all, no matter what. You know what she teaches us? True discipleship has a cost. There's a cost to following the Lord Jesus. There's a cost to following the Lord Jesus. It will cost you everything. The promises that He gives to those who deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him is that He will always be with them. But in doing so, when you tell the world that you are a follower of the Master, get ready for these two promises. This is a promise for you. A promise that you can claim. Claim it. You can name it and claim this, okay? Philippians 1:29. It has been granted unto you on behalf of Christ Jesus not only to believe into Him, but to suffer for Him. Isn't that cheery? Have you ever heard that? 2 Timothy 3:12. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Folks, if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, it's not going to be a picnic on this side. Paul's focus through it all is thy will, thy way, always. Can you say that? Can you say that? Thy will, thy way, always. I hope you can. There is a reality. This world is not my home. Guess what? I'm only passing through. I'm not anchored here. I'm passing through. You know, you talk about greatest day in history. Jesus Christ, He has rescued me. Sing it out. Jesus is alive. He's alive, and guess what He's doing? He's made a home for me, a real one. It's not going to break down. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. My Jesus has a place for me. I'm not anchored here. I'm not anchored here. I'm going to be there. There's a reality. We're passing through. In verse 17, Paul makes an appeal. Reject all false teachers. Reject all false teachers. Because they zealously court you. He's talking about the false teachers. They want you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you. They want you to take away from what I've taught you. That you may be zealous for them. That you may be turned onto them. That's exactly what he's saying here. And you know what he's saying to them also? When I am here, and when I am not here, obey my teaching. When I am here and when I am not here, and these people come, these wolves come in, obey my teaching. Obey my teaching. You know what? Character who is who you really are when no one is looking. Character is really who you are when no one is looking. When the computer is there, When you think that no one sees you, character is who you are when no one is looking. The lesson is this. Do not give in to the moment when someone is not there, when a dad's not there or when the mom's not there. Keep yourself free from entanglements. Keep yourself free from compromise and sin. Now, your responsibility is to own your actions. Okay? Own your actions. Decisions that you make are on you. Okay? If you determine to go to that place or this place or go to that website on the computer or wherever your stuff is, whatever you're dealing with, that's on you. Because you have been taught, folks. You have been taught. You have seen Christianity modeled. Now you have to choose, literally moment by moment, whether you're going to be an obeyer of the master or not. It's not 95% of the time I'm going to listen to him and 5% of the time I'm going to have my spot for me. Uh-uh. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. Moment by moment to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Folks, it's between you and God. Blaming someone else isn't going to do it. Blaming mom or dad because they were really mean or they were distant, that's not going to do it. That's not going to do it. How about blaming your teacher? Blaming your coach? Oh, the coach, man, he just didn't see me. I was a star! I was a star and he didn't blame me! And I'm mad at him for the rest of my life because, you know, my life is ruined because of him. No, you can't blame your friends. Joey, if Joey just wouldn't just give me that joint, then I wouldn't have, you know, you can make all kinds of excuses. Don't blame your friends. Don't blame even your enemies. Own it yourself. Folks, you have to own it yourself. There's no excuses. Paul says it's between you and God. You have to own your actions. Verse 19 and 20, Paul's appeal is this. Be genuine. You're going to claim to be a Christian. Be genuine. Be dokimos. Be approved. Be the real deal. Verse 19 and 20 says this, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again. You can almost hear the groan. I'm laboring in birth again. Is birth fun? No. No, you go to some OB ward, all you hear is, ah! That's what you hear. That doesn't sound fun to me. But once the kid comes out, it's, oh, everything's forgotten. Yeah. I labor in birth again. You can feel the pain of it until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have my doubts about you. I have my doubts about you. This is the Apostle Paul talking to people that he thought were born again. He thought were genuine. This is what he says, I'm waiting for you to be birthed again, to experience this thing again. Paul's grief, my little children. He labored for them like a mom in labor with great pains, and they were abandoning the faith. Think of people that you love that have done this, and the pain you have felt with it. You can just feel this. You can feel the emotion here. Our example is this. Paul will not quit. He will not give up until Christ is formed in you. That is what he was saying. For real. The important thing here is Paul's appeal is not just theological, but he wants to see real regeneration, real life change, not just know it and mouth it, but live it. Those are big differences, folks. His last caution statement is this. I mean, this is amazing. I have doubts about you. I have doubts about you. Isn't that amazing? He has birthed these people, so to speak. He has been involved in their salvation. He's discipled them. He has thought they were genuine. And yet they have wandered off to something else. I have doubts about you. Going back, their lives were not in line with true conversion. The talk doesn't match the walk. They're going back to their old lives, their old ways, their old patterns, their old obstacles, their old stuff. It's not matching the walk. When a supposed Christian lives like the world, now hear this. When someone says that they are born again of the Spirit, I've had a relationship with the Savior of the world. The Holy Spirit has come in and taken residence in me. When you see this, when you live like the world, when you sound like the world, when you smell like the world, when you love the world, that person like Paul, you can say, I've got doubts about you. Now again, we're not the judge. Thank the Lord for that one. And we don't see the whole picture. Only God does. So it's not my position. But you are to judge yourself. You are to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. To test yourself to see whether Jesus Christ is in you or not. Are you truly docimos? Are you truly approved? Or are you adocimos? Not approved. God never ever, now listen to this, God never ever saves a person to have them be the same as they were. He never saves a person to have them be the same as they were. That is as absolute truth. Absolute truth. Never saves a person to be the same as they were. Change is inevitable. Fortunately, God is the judge and not us. Again, the change he must see. Now, conclusion. Please zero in on this for just a second. Conclusion. I want you to think about this personal appeals. My personal appeal to you will be this. Hearing the truth makes you responsible. You have heard the truth. Now act on what you have heard. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. That's number one. Number two, know this. The truth can set you free, can't it? The truth can set you free. But you must act on what you've learned. You must act. It isn't just, well, I've heard it. Okay, now my life's changed. No, you have to live it out. You have to live it out. And then I ask you this question. Has Christ really been formed in you? Has he really been formed in you? Examine yourselves. Are you genuine or are you just going through the motions? Are you genuine or are you just going through the motions? That's what you have to ask yourself. Ask yourself, is Christ formed in me? And if yes, what's the evidence? In what way is he formed in you? Is there, think about this one. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Great question. Making a personal appeal. Words and works will not merit salvation, but are evidence of salvation. Your life is evidence of a true change and how you're living it. Is Christ really formed in you? Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says this. This is God's appeal, folks. This is God's appeal to humanity. And it's his last appeal in Scripture. And he cries out, and you can just feel the passion in this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Listen to this statement, and I'll close with this. All who desire to submit their lives to Jesus Christ and his care, come to him. Come. If you want to submit your life to Lord Jesus and his care, then you come and you receive the gift of life that he has to offer you. That's how he speaks to you today. That's God's appeal. That's our appeal to anybody here that is not in the family of God. Come. Come. Let's pray. Our Father, I don't know how this spoke to people, only you do. I don't know the discomfort that someone may be feeling in their chair right now as the Holy Spirit is doing work in their lives, but you do. And I ask you to do your work in the hearts and minds of each person here. And Lord, we've spoken the truth today, and like Paul, when you speak the truth, sometimes it ruffles emotions, feelings. I ask you, Father, to do your work regardless of the feelings and emotions that might be resulting from this talk, because this is life and death. This is eternal. There are eternal decisions that have to be made. And I pray right now, if someone is not born again of the Spirit, has not received you as their Savior, is in the kingdom of darkness and pretending that they're in the kingdom of light, whatever the situation is, I pray that today it will change. And they will receive you as their Savior for real. And they will determine in their hearts to follow you and live for you and be obedient to the commands that you gave us, Lord Jesus, as a demonstration of the genuineness of their walk with you. Lord, I thank you that you are merciful and you are long-suffering. And you do bear with us for a long time. But there is a time when you will say no more and he'll give you over to your sins. Lord, I pray that does not happen here. That whoever you're working on here today will hear your voice, respond to your call to come. Come. Come to the Master. Come to the Savior. Come to the only one that can save your life. Come to the one that will give you a better life now than you've ever had before. It's not going to be perfect and wonderful until we get into heaven, but you'll have someone that is always with you. Father, please work in the hearts of your people today. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.